have you share from the Word is, how long has Central been partnering with you now?
Oh, since long before I was born.
Okay.
because Central Baptist Church, this is where my father received Christ when he was 17 years old. He was born in Prince Edward Island. Mm-hmm. Moved over here when he was 10 years old. His father died when he was 11, here in Victoria. And a friend of his led him to Christ, and he was discipled here at Central. And then they were commissioned to go to Indonesia, 1962. Awesome. And this is the church where I myself prayed to receive Christ.
Awesome.
So
that's incredible.
This is coming home.
Right on. For those who are newer to Central, a few years ago we were able to send a team over to Indonesia. Mm. And one of the things that Mustard Seed International, which is the organization that Paul was the director of, I believe you've moved aside, an Indonesian leader is now running it. One of the big platforms that they have that I was praying for is using education as a means to penetrate some of the harder places in Indonesia. Can you just give us a highlight of that? I know we're going to be talking about it more at the missionary lunch, but can you give us a highlight of how education helps bring the gospel into hard to reach areas?
Well, okay. The testimony we just heard over here, that inspired me. Mm. That was such a beautiful story. And she reminded me that there is a war going on. At this time, more than ever before, there's a war going on over the souls of our children. There's a war that's going on in this planet to steal and destroy our children, as never before in the history of the world. It's going on right now. And our efforts are not really, we won't say we're doing education. We're using education as our means in order to get time, face-to-face time, to disciple children. And so the Lord has just opened up doors for us. As you mentioned, Indonesia is the world's largest Muslim-majority country. And yet, somehow, God has opened the doors for us to now open over 40 Christian schools and children's homes and youth ministries there. So, and we're just getting warmed up now.
That's right. So, so for those of you who would like to hear more about this, beyond the message that Paul is going to bring today, there's going to be a missionary lunch, as you heard, after the service to hear a bit more in detail about the work. They're also speaking tonight at the evening service. They're also speaking at Women's Missionary Fellowship tomorrow. So you're going to meet Cindy as well. But Paul, we look forward to what you have for us from the Word.
Awesome. Thank you. Bless. Thank you, brother.
All right.
Well, good morning. It is so good to be back. I haven't been back here to Victoria since 2010. So yesterday, Cindy and I just drove around Victoria, Beacon Hill Park, and just we went to another little park that was close to where I lived when I was a child and walked around, and I remembered playing there as a kid, and I had brought my own children there. And so we've been in Indonesia now for, it'll be 20 years this summer, and we're so excited about that. We didn't really know. We hoped that we would be there for a long time. But here we are 20 years and just getting warmed up. We've raised our three children there. Now they're all in college. Two of them are in Chicago at Wheaton College, and then one is in California living with his grandparents and going to community college there. But we'll share more about all that a little bit later at the luncheon. So having been doing what I do now for two decades, I am starting to feel a little bit sentimental and a little bit more reflective. Generally, I'm leaning into the future and always thinking about the next thing and the next project. But lately, I've been thinking about all these miracles that God has done all through the years. And so as I was praying about what to share with you, God just led me to look back and think through what are some of the lessons that God, the deepest lessons that God has taught me since we moved to Indonesia. Some deep life principles that are all over God's Word, but yet at the age of 30, I was totally unaware of them. And so I want to begin by just sharing a formula with you. Now, maybe you have seen or you're familiar with Einstein's formula, E equals MC squared. Now, what does that mean? It's matter multiplied by the speed of light squared. And I have no idea what that means. Maybe there's someone, a physicist in here, that could come up and explain that, so I won't even try. But I'm going to share with you another formula. This is something I'm a lot more familiar with. In fact, this is a formula that I just came up with the other day. It is W equals 20 YISA multiplied by GW squared. You see that? That's the formula that's this message is going to be about today. What is that formula? It's simply that a little bit of wisdom from 20 years in Southeast Asia, magnified by God's word. Okay. So, wisdom. First of all, we're just going to say, all right, we're talking about wisdom. And earlier we heard those beautiful verses out of Proverbs chapter 4. Just the other day, I was visiting my son in Chicago, and we went out for Mexican food with five or six of his friends. And we were talking, and one of these guys, maybe 18 or 19 years old, and he said, I don't have a lot of knowledge, but I have wisdom, all right? So I said, well, what is wisdom? And that question kind of stumped him. He didn't know how to answer that question. He said, I have wisdom, but he didn't know how to define wisdom. So I said, all right, let me help you out a little bit. Okay. I said, all right, have you guys ever played chess before? Yes, they had all played chess. All right. So I said, what is really the difference between a higher level chess player and a beginner level chess player? And they got the answer right away. A higher level chess player is able to look at the board and see multiple options and find the most strategic one. Choose the best one. And I said, that actually captures the meaning of wisdom. So what is wisdom? Wisdom comes from observing the world around us, watching how things work, because the world around us is filled with patterns. Everywhere we look, all throughout our lives, we may not be conscious of it, but we are seeing patterns. People make decisions, and then those decisions end up having consequences later. And we see the same decisions leading to the same consequences over and over and over. So wise people, first of all, wise people observe the patterns. They're looking for the patterns. And if you look throughout the entire book of Proverbs, really all you're doing is you're seeing that Solomon was watching for these patterns. And when he saw something happening over and over again, he simply wrote it down and he turned it into a proverb. So we see these patterns, and based on these patterns, we can make predictions. And so wisdom, in a way, is like time travel. It's like looking into the future. It's like saying, the probability is high that if I make this decision, then this will be the outcome. But people who are unwise simply make decisions based on today without considering the consequences in the future. And so we observe patterns and we make predictions and then we form principles. And then we use those principles to guide us. We use these principles to make our decisions. And so I would begin today by simply asking you, what are your principles that you live by? And are your principles based on... Now, you might expect me to say, are they based on God's word? Yes. But God's word is actually based on God's creation. God's word reveals how God has designed this universe to work. And God's word reveals principles that are actually quite evident if we just look around and see how the world works. When I was a kid, I worked a little bit for my dad. He was passionate about chess. He even opened a chess business where he sold chess clocks and chess equipment, and he would go to chess tournaments. And I went to a chess tournament with my dad, and there were people all over the place, and they were playing, and he had his little booth set up. And he said, "Paul, can you go get me a glass of water?" So I went and found the glass of water, and I filled it up. And then I walked over, and I was going to hand the glass of water to my dad. But I lifted the glass of water up over the head of a customer who was sitting between my dad and me. And wouldn't you know it, that glass of water slipped out of my hand, fell onto his head, tumbled down into his lap, and completely soaked him. So I learned a valuable principle that day. In life, never lift a glass of water over someone's head, because the probability is there that it might slip out of your hand and get your father rather upset because he lost a sale that day. All right. So that's just one example that life is filled with principles. And so I want to just share with you today three of many different principles. In fact, I had a really difficult time choosing three for the time that is allotted to me today. The first one. I am the captain of my heart. Now, the three principles I'm going to give you, they won't make sense right away. It's going to take some time for me to explain these to you, both from the scriptures and from experience, okay? I am the captain of my heart. Now, when I first moved to Indonesia, this is what Cindy and I experienced. We moved right into what's called the kampung. It's like the barrio, or the slums, maybe you'd say. We lived in a tiny little house, crowded streets. We had 5 mosques just within walking distance from where we lived that would ring out at about 3:30 in the morning every morning. I started killing rats and mice in our house from the first night we moved in there. After I had killed 17 of them, I just stopped counting. All right. Then we were just eating rice every single day. There was simply nothing else available but rice. And when we went outside, the odors were different. There was no garbage system in the city, and so people would just dump their trash in huge piles of garbage, and then it would rain, it would turn to mush, it would be covered with rats, and it would create a stench that was throughout the city. And so for the first 3 years, I tolerated my existence, my calling, in that place. And whenever I would get around other people from North America or Europe or from Australia, right away we would begin talking about Italian food, or what kind of food do you miss? Oh, I miss a good steak. And we could just talk about that. And I remember one time I had a Dr. Pepper in my fridge. There was only one available, and I got it. And I was just saving that. All right. And then a guest came from the States, and he was staying in our house, and I had sipped, like every week I would say, "Is this the week I'm going to drink that Dr. Pepper?" And I'd say, "No, I'm going to hold on and wait for even a more special. Maybe I'll wait for my birthday." And this guest saw the Dr. Pepper, and he just reached in and opened it up and just glugged it down. All right. And, all right. So that kind of describes what our first 3 years were like. But after those 3 years were done, God started speaking to me, and the Spirit just started saying, "Are you really going to keep living here with this kind of attitude, with this perspective? The things that you're focusing on are making you miserable in this place. Start looking for things that are noble and good and beautiful. They're all around you, Paul. Open your eyes." And so I started dedicating myself to just seeking for what is good. And I started realizing that my city is surrounded by 5 beautiful mountains. Well, they happen to be live volcanoes, but that's all right. But I could go hiking in those mountains, and I bought a mountain bike, and I picked up a new hobby of riding my mountain bike, and I found that the hills around my city were the most perfect hills for mountain biking imaginable in this world. And then I just started looking for good ethnic food where I lived, and I started finding my favorite dishes. And I started looking for aspects of the culture that were beautiful, even better, and made more sense to me than Western culture. And I just increasingly began to be more grateful. And you see, I was making a decision to lead my own heart in a new direction. And what many of us realize, and this is what I would long to teach this to all young people, is that your heart is not meant to have control over you. You are meant to be the captain of your heart. Now, there's a well-known scripture in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. This is later in the same chapter that as we just read a few minutes ago. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. Now, for years, I read that verse, and I thought guard meant like protect your heart. Like stand guard with a shield in front of your heart. Protect your heart from all those bad things out there. But when you open this up, and you look at one of my favorite websites, blueletterbible.com, which opens up the Hebrew and the Greek for you, and you discover that this word guard your heart doesn't mean protect your heart, but it means like supervise your heart. Be the master of your heart. Be the captain of your heart. Guide what you desire. Take authority over what delights you. Emotions don't come sweeping in to you. Emotions are all decisions. And so for me, my world, which was quite miserable in the early years in Indonesia, became increasingly beautiful. Until a love was born inside of me for that country. And I began to feel home there and really dig my roots into that place and love the people there and enjoy the culture and celebrate everything that was around me. And so I could say honestly to you today that we have been there for 20 years because we're happy there, because we have made the decision to open up our hearts to that place and give ourselves to those people. And to the children of that country. I think of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, right? Paul teaches us this. He said, and whatever is true, and whatever is noble, and whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Focus your mind, meditate on these things. Take authority over your heart and focus on these things around you, because God's work, God's beauty, the evidence of His creation and His work is everywhere. So that's our first lesson. I am the captain of my heart. And I'll just, one more short illustration with this is one time when I was out mountain biking. And I'll go pretty fast, and I'll come through villages. And whenever I get around villages, chickens jump out in front of me, and they'll be on the side of the road safely. But something about hearing my tires, and they get startled, and they jump, and they will often jump in front of me. So I found myself asking the age-old question, why did the chicken cross the road? And I found the answer to that question. I mean, the joke doesn't really have an answer, but I'll give you the answer right now, because I started studying why the chickens kept jumping in front of my bicycle. And I would watch the chickens, and then I realized chickens don't back up, and they don't hop sideways. They go straight forward. So whatever direction the chicken is facing, all right, when it's startled, when it faces a crisis, it leaps in that direction. So if it's facing away from the road, it'll jump out the other way. But if it's facing the road, it will leap straight into danger. All right. That's why the chicken crossed the road, by the way. Okay. And you know what? Our hearts are just like those chickens. Every single day we nurture our hearts. Every single morning we wake up and we determine how we will experience that day. We don't know whether the day will have beautiful weather or difficult weather, or whether people will be nice to us or people will be difficult. We don't know. We can't predict those things, but what we can do is begin to nurture our hearts and pray and say, Lord, today I'm going to trust in you. Lord, you are the focus and the desire of my heart, and regardless of what happens to me today, I will trust in you. And we give our hearts to the Lord. And this is not just one prayer in the morning, but it's a lifestyle. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of living. And then when crises happen, we leap to God. If our hearts are quietly and we're nurturing them with the wrong things, with places that bring really no hope at all, when crises happen, when difficulty happens, when pressure happens, those are the places we go, because that's where we have been pointing our hearts. So I am the captain of my heart. And I challenge you today to start just saying this, claiming this. I'm the captain of my heart. I'm the captain of my heart, and I will give my heart daily to the Lord and to his kingdom. Secondly, adversity is broccoli. Now, you might guess what that means. I sure didn't like broccoli when I was a kid. And my mother would say, but it's healthy. It's good for you. You need to eat this. And I didn't want to eat it. And it just, the taste of it going down, it was not enjoyable at all. But then as I grew older, I started valuing the health and nutrition of it a little bit more. And broccoli started tasting a little bit better. And now I actually like broccoli completely. And I'm the one who raised my own kids saying to them, eat your broccoli, it's good for you, it's healthy. And they say, no, they just want the pizza and the spaghetti and the tacos, but they don't want to touch the broccoli. And I'd say, adversity is the same way. Now, where did I start realizing this? Years ago, a group from a church in Indiana came out for a short-term trip. And they were a group of guys, and they emailed me ahead of time, and they said, Paul, we want to do something really challenging. We have some ex-military people in this group, and we're pretty tough guys. And so I said, all right, I'm going to take you guys out into the jungle. And so we went up to the island of Kalimantan, formerly known as Borneo, and we got into some vehicles and drove 16 hours over the roughest roads you can possibly imagine, just being thrown around for 2 days on those roads. And then finally we ended up on the floor in one of our children's homes. And then early the next morning, we got up and shouldered our backpacks and with excitement struck out into the jungle. And our mission was to climb up into the mountains and to reach three villages that had never seen anyone from the outside world since an anthropologist went there in the 1980s. So we were going to go up there, and we had heard, we were told that there is a large group of people with leprosy up there. And one of the group is a doctor, and he brought medicine. There is actually a cure for leprosy. If you take a medicine every single day for a year, it will cure you of leprosy. So we took the medicine, and we took the gospel, and we took some translators, And we struck out onto that trail. 10 minutes into our walk, we came across a huge river. And all of the Dayak people that were leading us up there, they had bare feet. So they just kind of walked into the river. And we stopped and took our shoes off and rolled up our pants and walked into the river, only to find that it was completely covered with sharp stones. And so here we are, a group of 7 or 8 big, tall guys, and we're out there in the middle of this river going, ouch, ouch, no. And then these little tiny Dayak guys came out and picked us up and carried us across the river. So we got our shoes back on, and we struck out on the trail, and suddenly someone in front of me said, oh, what's this? And then I looked at it, and I saw there was a leech that had climbed up into his plant leg and had sunk its teeth into one of his blood vessels and started sucking, and it swells up like a cucumber. And I said, you have a leech! And then everyone had a great attitude, and they're like, wow, cool, you got a leech, awesome, right? And then someone else had a leech, and then someone else had a leech, and there we were for the next 3 days. These leeches were climbing up into our pant legs, and we were getting so exhausted pulling them out, we just stopped. The end of that first night, I pulled off my shoes and just dumped the blood out because there were leeches in there. So we're climbing and we're going up through the mud and we're getting more and more exhausted. And by the way, this is right on the equator. It's about 100% humidity and it's getting hotter and it starts pouring rain and everything is slippery. And then one of the guys said, Paul, how much longer? And so I asked our Dayak guide, I said, Berapa jam lagi? And he said, Satu jam lagi, it means 1 more hour. I said, guys, 1 more hour. And everybody's like, yes, 1 more hour. And then 3 hours later, Paul, how much further? He said 1 hour. So I said, Berapa jam lagi? He said, Satu jam. He said, 1 more hour. And then I realized he's not wearing a watch and he doesn't know what an hour is. Just some point in the future, we're going to get to these villages. All right. And finally, the sun started coming down, and this guy who was U.S. Army Special Forces, you know, the toughest guy, he's the first one that cracked. Can you believe it? Like, he panicked, right? And he suddenly stopped and threw off his backpack, and he said, there's no villages out here. They're taking us out here to kill us and eat us. And I had to shake him by the shoulders, and I said, no, I promise you, there's villages out here. So later that night, we finally arrived in the village. The people gathered all around, and we were able to share through translators, English to Indonesian, then to their Dayak language, and share the gospel, and people received it. It was such a beautiful night. And that village is where there were 24 people with leprosy. They had been excluded from the community. They were living out on the trail. And so we were able to bring them the medicine and explain how to use it. And we went to 2 other villages. The trip was, to be honest with you, a total nightmare, okay? It was the doctor, who was 64 years old, on the third day, he just sat down on a rock. He said, please tell my wife I'm sorry I wasn't a very good husband. Please tell my daughter I'm sorry. He started crying. Please tell my daughter I'm sorry I wasn't a very good father, but I'm just going to die right here. And we said, Dr. Chatham, you can do it. And we picked him up, and we're walking, climbing this mountain, right? And we're just sharing scripture and trying to encourage each other. Finally, we get back to the car, go the 16 hours, and we're back at the airport. And we're all sitting around in this lounge drinking ice-cold Coca-Cola. And there in that place, having just experienced what we had just all experienced together, someone asked the question. He said, guys, if you could go back in time, would you do this trip or not? And it got really quiet. For all of us, this was the hardest thing we'd ever done. And then we all started realizing something. This was one of the greatest experiences of our lives. And we all shared together. We would never trade this experience, this week out on that trail, for anything in the world. There is no amount of money in the world that could take that away from us. We brought medicine to people who have leprosy. We brought the gospel to people who had never heard it. And all the suffering, we just celebrate that. We lean into that. And it was in that moment that I woke up and I started realizing, you know, I've been living with the absolute opposite paradigm of how life actually works. We tend to want to scoot around difficult things and difficult people. We tend to avoid adversity. But people who have been around, right? People who have wisdom, and they say, hey, adversity, it's like broccoli. It doesn't taste very good when it's happening, but it's really good for you. Adversity makes you stronger. It fills your life with meaning and purpose. The overcoming of adversity is what fills you with a sense of value in your life. So we see in the scriptures a relentless message. Embrace adversity. This year I've been studying in the book of Acts, and I came across this passage. It's in Acts chapter 5. And the apostles were just beginning to be persecuted. They were brought before the authorities. And they came out of there. They had been whipped. They had spent a night in jail. You know what it says? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's pretty counterintuitive, right? I think of the Apostle Paul. I remember learning that Philippians is the book of joy. But what we forget sometimes when we read Philippians is where Paul was sitting when he wrote these words. He was in prison. Can you imagine being unjustly accused, whipped, thrown in prison without justice, and you don't know when you're going to get out, and you've lost connection, all you have is this paper and a writing implement, and you begin in that situation, in the coldness, the hunger, the darkness of a prison cell, and you write a letter about joy of all things. Because the apostles, the early Christians, had a radically different view of life and what's important in life. And for me, I've been just teaching myself to lean in, to lean forward, to actually not just tolerate adversity, but to embrace it, to find life in overcoming it, especially when it involves anything relating to Christ Jesus, our Lord. Finally, okay, so the first life principle, I am the captain of my heart. Secondly, adversity is broccoli. The third one is going to confuse you even more. Love is entertainment. Now, you're going to say, what? Okay, now he's lost his rocker. What in the world does that mean? Let me tell you what I mean, okay? I was enjoying a Saturday morning in my house. It had been a really busy week. I made my coffee, and I sat on my sofa, and I opened up my laptop, and I know this is going to sound pretty nerdy, but I did one of my favorite things, and I was going to study some Greek. Okay. All right, so I'm going to open up blueletterbible.com. And I'm so envious of my friends who actually went to seminary. And one of these guys, I said, you are so fortunate. You got to go to seminary. You got to study Greek and Hebrew. He said, are you kidding? We couldn't stand Greek and Hebrew, you know. They just maybe weren't ready for it. But really looking, digging into the words, finding the meaning, it is so enjoyable. So I came across the famous word, we've all heard it, agape. And I opened it up and started looking at the root word, and It said something about entertaining, and I just thought, this is really strange. And just at that moment, I heard someone pounding on my gate. And we don't have a doorbell, so people will just pick up a rock and knock it on your gate. And so I go to my front door, and I open it, and I walk out to the street, and there's my gate, and there's a beggar on the other side of the gate. And I said, "Can I help you?" And he said, "I just really need some money. I don't have a job, and I have hungry kids." And you know, this happens so much, and I don't know. I just generally maybe give a little bit or something like that and hope they move on. And there was something in my heart that said, you know what, this is Saturday. This is my day to relax and just do something enjoyable. And this guy was bothering me. But the spirit in me suddenly confronted me. And God spoke to me and said, "Open that gate." So it's a big iron gate. I opened it, rolled it up, pushed it to the side, and there I was face to face with this man, and I said, "Come on inside." And so if you can just imagine, he came up into the porch, and then he came inside my house, and he sat down, and I went and made some hot tea, which is appropriate for the culture there, and we sat down, and we just started talking inside my living room. And we spent several hours together. And the conversation went from just learning his name to his story and sharing and talking, really hearing about his children and their situations and what had happened with his job. And we sat there and we talked for more than two hours. And then I did help him out financially, and he went on his way. And I closed the gate, and I closed the door, and went back and sat down on the sofa, and there I looked at my laptop, and then I suddenly realized that the word entertain has two meanings. The most common meaning that we use in our generation, entertain, is like going to a concert or to a movie or something like that. But the original meaning, the deeper meaning, to entertain a person is to invite a person inside. To bring someone into your home, into your comfort zone, into the privacy of your family. And entertain means enjoy a meal together, talk, have fellowship together. And then suddenly this word agape took on a totally new meaning for me. It's like God had just given me a beautiful object lesson. What does this word love really mean? And what God was speaking to me about was really learning what it means to love these people all around me. These people of a different culture, these people of a different language, a different way of thinking. And I just saw it visually. What it really means to love is to open that gate. There are these gates that separate us. Just think for a moment, what are these mental places inside of you that separate you from other people? Is it ethnic? Do you feel uncomfortable with people from a different ethnicity, a different language, a different culture? Is it age? Is it gender? Is it, what is it that divides us? And we think, God is love. What does this mean? Or when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He was saying that God, who's separated from us, opens the gate. He invites us in to relationship with him. God invites us into the palace, right? Into his personal space. And he says, come in. And as written so beautifully in Revelation, come in and sup with me. And then God says, invite me. Open the gate. Let me into your heart. Bring me deep inside you to the most personal place in your soul. And let me be there with you, fellowshipping with you. Let's enjoy life together. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And I just close this little talk this morning, all right, with this challenge. What are these barriers that are inside you? And just as a little reminder, I'm the captain of my heart. Are there aspects of your attitude or your beliefs that are overpowering you, enslaving you? Emotions that should be under your authority, but they have totally taken over and ruling over you and destroying your life. And I just bring you this simple message today. God created you and designed you to have authority over those things. And there is a way to nurture your heart. And that, secondly, what adversity are you experiencing? Would you be willing to have the boldness to this today to even say, this adversity is actually from God? This adversity is something that God has brought into my life because he knows I can handle it. He's giving me the strength to deal with this. He wants to use this to build my faith and make me stronger and build wisdom and do something amazing inside me today. And would you have the courage to begin to look at your adversity through a new lens? And finally, today, would you be willing to consider opening up your heart to someone in your life that you have built a wall, that you've shut the gate to them? Would you be willing to open that gate and invite that person inside into the most tender place? And I know that's not easy, because why do we shut the gate? Because we've been hurt, we've been wounded. And at a young age, we determine, I'm going to shut the gate. Nobody's ever going to hurt me again. But the Spirit of God says, trust me, open the gate, choose the path of love. These three life principles have been such a blessing to Cindy and me in our 20 years in Indonesia. They have borne fruit. And I thank you for listening and considering these principles. Let's close in prayer. Father, I am so grateful to be back here at Central Baptist Church. I'm grateful for the opportunity to share this morning. And Lord, I thank you for your word, which is filled with life-giving principles, flooded with life-giving principles. Give us the courage to live by them, to make hard decisions, decisions based on deeper, purer, truer values. And so, Lord, I pray that your words would do a work amongst, inside and amongst all of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you for sharing with us this morning. I invite you to stand with us as we close in singing Be Thou My Vision together.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art.
blessing to have you with us here today. Again, if you are able, you are welcome to stay for a lunch with Paul and Cindy over in the fellowship hall. There is lunch provided. It is free. You're welcome to give a donation, but it is free if you didn't come with anything. So please feel free to stay and hang out with them and hear a bit more about the work of Mustard Seed International over in Indonesia. Just as a benediction to close our time from Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we think or ask, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.